So the title of my sermon today is Attitudes, Platitudes, and Beatitudes, which I chose mostly because it rhymes. But I want to begin by giving you a little bit of an imagination journey. I want you to picture yourself as a director, and you're telling this story, and you get to a point in the story where you need to cover a lot of ground. You need to show the character going through a change, but there's a lot of steps in this change, and it's going to take a lot of time, and you don't really want to spend that much of the movie going through every single step. So what do you do? Well, it's very simple. You throw in a movie montage. It's a great trick. It's a great technique. You can cover a lot of ground in a very short period of time. You can show a lot of things happening, and you can actually show a complete journey from beginning to end in just some pictures, some quick cuts of the camera. And if you're really good, you can find an excellent, inspiring song to throw on in the background, and so that you can do this. My two favorite movie montages are Rocky IV, which the entire movie basically is one long montage. But I think it's one of those movies that said, you know, we have a lot of plot, but we don't really want them to talk a lot, so let's just make the whole thing one montage after another. But the best one by far is if you've seen the movie Up, where they managed to tell a whole story about this couple's life without any words and without any exposition, and they do it in 5 minutes or less. And if you're not crying at the end of this montage, then you may be made of stone. Why am I talking about movie montages? Well, I want to tell you that this technique is nothing new. In fact, the writer of Matthew puts in a montage. You might not have even noticed it as such. Right before the scripture that we read today, right before the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, in the previous chapter, has to cover a lot of ground in a very short period of time. So Jesus has gotten baptized, announced his ministry, and then called the disciples. And so Matthew wants to show, okay, after Jesus called the disciples, a lot of stuff happened. And so in three verses at the end of Matthew, verse 23, it goes like this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region all across Jordan all followed him. Whew! That is a lot of quick cuts. We cut from this disease, to that disease, to this person, to that person. Then we got people coming from here, we got people coming from there, we got people coming from there. And then, as it begins, chapter 5, things start to settle down a bit. If you can think of it in movie terms, the music starts to fade. These quick cuts all begin one long stretch cut of Jesus on this mountaintop. And as we come in to the person of Jesus, we hear him about to speak. But before we get to that, I want to ask a question. Why a mountain? Right? Why a mountaintop? Ever thought about this? This is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Mount of Galilee. Now, there are some practical reasons. Certainly, if you want to be seen, you've got to be higher than everybody else, which is why we have these steps here. And if you want to be heard, you need to kind of speak down into something that is sort of an amphitheater-like, which could be the case if there's a valley underneath. But I think there's actually more reasons as to why Jesus is speaking from a mountain. And the first of these has to do with Moses. Now remember, Moses also went up to a mountaintop and proclaimed, that's where Moses got the law for the people, the guidance of the way they were going to live. And so scholars think that Jesus, or Matthew puts Jesus on this mountain, Jesus speaks from this mountain to kind of echo Moses as giving this new way of being, this new way of seeing how to live. Now you might think, well, it's kind of a stretch, maybe it's just a bit of a coincidence. But when you consider this is only the fifth chapter, and it is the fifth image of Moses that we have in the life of Jesus. Remember at the beginning of Matthew, there was Herod going through the land and killing all of the innocent babies. Same thing happened in Egypt in Moses. So Jesus flees the area, but then has this triumphant return. Moses too fled his homeland and had a triumphant return. When Moses led the people out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. Their new life was through the waters. Well, Jesus passed through waters too at his baptism, finding his new life and new calling, which we talked about Jesus' baptism a couple of weeks ago. And right after the baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness. Same thing happened with the people Moses led. After they passed through the water, their new life was not there, was not yet. They also had to wander in the wilderness. Matthew doesn't do this accidentally. Matthew doesn't put these images in this order by accident. As we've been saying, Matthew is trying to explain to the readers, Jesus has authority. Just as Moses had authority, just as the kings of Israel had authority, Jesus has this same authority. And so when Jesus goes up onto the mountaintop to give this sermon, it is very intentional that we are to be thinking about Moses. But there's another reason that Jesus is up on this mountaintop. Remember what we just heard about. Who was coming to Jesus? The demon-possessed, the paralyzed, the infirm, the sick. Jesus couldn't have taken all these people with him into the temple at Jerusalem. They wouldn't have been allowed. They were not ritually clean. Furthermore, if you go into any kind of place with walls or doors, it's very easy to keep people out. Much harder to keep people out when you're preaching from a mountaintop. Anybody can be there. Anybody can listen. Anybody can be a part of it. And you also know you're going to need a lot of space because there's a lot of people. They came from all of these different lands. So with all of these people coming, all of these people welcome, all of these people included, Jesus begins to speak. But as anyone who has spoken in front of a large group of people know, that it's going to be hard to reach every person. Because people are going to have their own opinions, their own thoughts. And often we take a look at this Sermon on the Mount, right? And these Beatitudes are looked at in a couple of different ways. A lot of times you'll see somebody will have a nice little cross stitch of the Beatitudes on their wall. That's just a very nice thing to think about. Or might have people say, well, I try to live by these Beatitudes. This is the kind of attitude that I want. But something actually very different is going on with Jesus when he is giving these Beatitudes, because Jesus spoke these things in a particular time, in a particular place. Right? There was a really tumultuous political climate, and there was a tumultuous cultural and religious climate as well. There were all of these people that were part of Jesus' population. There were the Zealots. There were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes. All of these are different political figures who are all at odds with one another about what to do, about what God wants them to do, how they should live. As Miss Elaine alluded to earlier, the Zealots were upset that they had been occupied, that their sacred lands had been occupied by the Romans, and they were ready to take up arms and try to kick them out the way that their ancestors had done, the way that Joshua and David and the warriors had done before them. And they believed God was on their side because that's what was right. The Sadducees were followers of the Torah in a very literal way. They believed that they had to look at the scriptures and the scriptures only and follow this very strictly. The Pharisees were a little bit more progressive. They said, no, it's not just about the strict adherence to the law, but how we interpret it, how we live for our lives. And we need to have rabbinical scholars to study this and interpret it for us. And the Essenes, who we know very little about, but they, for what we kind of know about them, they were trying to escape from all of these ways of life and almost live monastically in their own little communities. And all of these were at odds with one another because each one felt that they were the right way, that God was on their side, that they believed that they were acting in righteousness. And so when Jesus starts to amass this following, it becomes very clear that each of these groups, they want to know which side Jesus is on. Who is he supporting? Whose side is he going to say is right? Are we to take the view of the Torah literally, interpretively? Are we going to take up arms and fight? What about the Romans? Should we stop paying them taxes? What do we do? What side are you on? And so Jesus gets up on a mountaintop and begins the Sermon on the Mount with these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. He goes through each of these blessings, and each of them, they address different groups. To the zealots who wanted to be like warriors, right? Wanted to say, look at Joshua and David and how God told them to go into the lands and take over. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And to address the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who couldn't really agree on a lot of things, but who could agree that it was about being holy and pure and righteous. To them he says, not blessed are the holy, blessed are the righteous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Not blessed are the ritually pure, blessed are the ones who have done all the right things, but blessed are the pure in heart. That's what's in your heart that matters to God. And so, he doesn't take a side. He doesn't tell them which one of them is right or wrong. With the people in the crowd. He looks out to them and he says, you here, you are blessed. And we can look a little bit deeper at the blessings. And I really like the way that the theologian Charles James Cook looks at these blessings as a whole. He says that all of these beatitudes, though they are very different, they all have similar qualities. These three qualities. One is that they are simple. So let's not try to delve too deep and not try to overcomplicate things. Right? You know, you can find some sermons, and I've seen they'll take something and they'll parse it out and they'll take this apart and that apart and they'll say what Jesus was saying, but it's based on this other scripture and that, and they'll take it all apart, and by the end you say, I don't even know what that means anymore. And Cook says, but just look at the words. Don't try to make them mean what you want them to mean. They mean what they mean. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the mournful. The other quality that we have, in addition to being simple, they are hopeful. Each one of these blessings comes with a promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the mourn, they will be comforted. The meek will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. The merciful will be shown mercy, the pure in heart will see God, the peacemakers will be called children of God, and the persecuted will have also the kingdom of God. The people in this time were waiting for something. They were looking to have change. And so Jesus is saying, not just that you are blessed, but there is hope. That God's kingdom is near, and it is coming, and it is for you. This gives them hope. And lastly, Cook says that the Beatitudes all are characterized by being compassionate. It's not pity. It's not, I feel sorry for you, you poor, meek people. Well, that's too bad for you. It's not pity. And it's not sympathy either. Sympathy is, I see that you're in pain and I want to fix it. I understand, yeah, life is hard for you, so here, do this and you'll be okay. Compassion is a step further. Compassion is reaching out with someone and trying to be with them in their sorrow and in their pain. It's being empathetic. Here's an interesting detail about this, especially if you are a grammar buff. Any of you a big grammar studies, you like to parse out words at their present capacity. The Beatitudes are not prescriptive. They're not commands. Jesus doesn't say, you need to be meek. You need to be a peacemaker. They are indicative. They are in the present tense. And in a way, what Jesus is doing is he's looking out upon this crowd. And he's saying to each of these people, I see you. You who are poor in spirit, you who are so discouraged by the world around you, I see you. You who are mourning, because you see the injustice done against you. You see the injustice done in this world. You see how all things are very difficult and it makes you so sad that you cry out in mourning, I see you. I see you who, those who are meek. I see you those who are trying to do what's right. I see you. You who are looking to be pure and you're getting punished for it. I see you, and I have good news for you. There is hope that God is with you, and not only that, that God's kingdom is near, and this kingdom is for you. You will be rewarded. You will have, you be given the promises of God, not because of something that you need to be doing, but because of something you are already doing. So find strength in that. What does this mean for us today? Well, a lot of us are still waiting for the fruits of these promises to come true. I don't know about you, but when I saw the news come out on Friday around Tyre Nichols, I was very discouraged in many ways. How many of you felt your spirit sort of being zapped, lowered? Felt like it was robbing you of this feeling of we were making progress, but there was justice, and there's still not. Or seeing the fallouts of these shootings, which seem like they are becoming less predictable and more senseless. Or looking on the larger world stage and seeing how wars are still raging. Living in a country where we have 120 guns for every 100 people. Where is this peace? Where is this mercy? And we live, sadly, in a country and in a society and in a culture where vulnerability and mercy are seen as characteristics of the naive and of the weak. If you can't be merciful, they'll walk all over you. So we wait. We wait for these promises. We wait to be comforted. We wonder, are we not doing something right? Are we not doing something enough? We wait for peace. We wait to be shown mercy. We wait for the kingdom of God. But here's what we take from today. That we don't wait alone. That Jesus waits with us. Jesus gives us encouragement. Jesus says, do not give up. Do not be afraid. You know what? They persecuted me too for what was right. They persecuted me too for seeking mercy and justice and forgiveness for others. So continue to strive for what you know to be right. Continue to strive to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Continue to be pure in heart, to make peace, to be merciful. Because that will be kingdom that is everlasting. A kingdom that cannot be taken away. And for this, we are blessed. The people of God said, Amen. Amen.